Well, let us turn in God's Word to the New Testament again, this time to the Gospel according to Matthew and chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8 on page 981 in the Church Bible, and we're going to read together verses 23 to 27, and it's this passage that I want us to meditate upon together this evening. You may well have guessed from the psalm portions that we've sung that this was the passage that we would be looking at this evening. Matthew chapter 8, verses 23 to 27. And when he, that's Jesus, got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him?" Well, I don't know about you, but I think that this is a very strange episode in the Gospels. Almost everything that we have just read is puzzling. Jesus deliberately leads his disciples into a massive storm in the middle of the sea. Why? Jesus himself is sleeping through these gale force winds while the disciples are terrified. Why? The question that Jesus asks in verse 26 seems like a bizarre question under the circumstances. Why are you afraid? And then he rebukes them for having little faith. Why? It's a strange story. And we should ask the question, why is it here? Why has Matthew included it at all, and why has he put it at this point in his gospel? Well, for one thing, in answer to that question, Matthew has put this story here to teach us more about who Jesus is. In chapters 5 to 7 in the Sermon on the Mount, we have been shown the authority of Jesus' words. And now, in chapters 8 and 9, Matthew is showing us the authority of Jesus' deeds in 10 awesome miracles. But it's especially here, I think, to teach his readers what it means to follow Jesus. Not just when things are easy, but in the hard times especially, in crises. When someone that you love suddenly dies or is diagnosed with a serious illness. When your health breaks down and you're left weak and dependent on others. When a relationship that you were convinced was true love breaks up painfully, or when your marriage is going through a difficult time and you wonder, will I ever get back what I once had in this relationship? When your circumstances drastically and suddenly change, and the whole future that you had so carefully and neatly mapped out for yourself suddenly is in tatters, and you don't know what's going to happen. When you lose your job, and you don't know how you're going to pay your bills and meet your responsibilities. When the pressures of life are just piling up on top of you, one after another, in every sphere of life, at work and at home, everything is getting too much and you feel like you just can't keep going any longer. in crisis moments. This story teaches us what it means to follow Jesus. A few months ago, we looked at the story of Jesus walking on the water in Mark's Gospel. And we saw in that passage how the Lord helps us, not so much with crises as with exhausting, wearying routine. This story is about crises. When storms, drastic, dramatic storms, blow up in your life, how do you respond as a Christian, as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you respond with fear, or do you respond with faith? And if you respond with faith, do you respond with little faith or strong faith? Because that's really the key issue here in Matthew's account of this great miracle of our Lord. I want to look at this passage with you under three headings this evening. And the first thing that we see here is the crisis that exposed the disciples' little faith. The crisis that exposed the disciples' little faith. Now, we need to remember that it was Jesus' idea to cross the Sea of Galilee by boat, back in verse 18. Now, when Jesus saw a great crowd around him, he gave orders to go over to the other side. And the disciples followed obediently in verse 23. And Matthew is assuming as we read this story that we've been paying attention to what has just been said in verses 18 to 22. Because verses 18 to 22 are all about following Jesus. Two men come and say that they want to follow Jesus. But when they hear the kind of commitment that Jesus is looking for, suddenly their interest in following him melts away. But in verse 23, the disciples don't do that. They are following Jesus wherever he leads. We've seen that already in Matthew's Gospel, back in chapter 4, verse 20. Peter, James, and John left their business and followed Jesus. We're going to see it in chapter 9, verse 9, where Matthew himself walks away from a lucrative tax-collecting business in order to follow Jesus. These are men, unlike the two in verses 18 to 22, these are men who are serious, who are in earnest about following Jesus and doing his will. These disciples are in this boat on the sea because they are doing exactly what they're meant to be doing. They are in the way of obedience. They're following what the Lord has told them to do. They're following Jesus to the other side of the sea, just like he told them. And so we might have expected that the journey would be plain sailing. But it couldn't be more different, could it? Verse 24, "Behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves." These kinds of sudden, fierce storms were typical on the Sea of Galilee. Apparently, the Sea of Galilee is 400 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by mountains, and the mountains are situated in such a way that they act like a funnel, so that when the wind is coming from the Mediterranean, it becomes a wind tunnel, whipping up sudden and very, very violent storms on the Sea of Galilee. That was a common occurrence. There was nothing unusual about that, and these disciples, many of them, had been through scores of these kinds of storms. But the word that Matthew uses for this storm here is a very unusual word. It's the word in Greek for an earthquake. This is an incredibly fierce storm. This is a storm that is way off the charts. Mark calls it a hurricane. This was a terrifying experience for the disciples. They knew the Sea of Galilee like the back of their hands, but they are sure that they are going to drown. They think that they have only a few moments left to live. We are perishing, they cry out. The boat, Matthew tells us, is being swamped by waves that are pouring over the side. Jesus knew that this would happen. And yet, he led his disciples straight into the middle of it. It happens, this crisis, this terrifying, difficult ordeal happens even though Jesus is with them, even though they are following Jesus obediently. Being a Christian doesn't guarantee us in any sense a trouble-free life. And Jesus is deliberately leading his disciples into this storm because there are things that they need to learn that they can only learn in the storm. Weak faith can't be turned into strong faith without a storm. Just like a weak muscle can't become a strong muscle unless it's stretched and pushed beyond the limit of what's comfortable and what's easy. And the disciples would never have witnessed this amazing miracle. They would never have had their faith strengthened if it weren't for the storm. And friends, that's a principle that is true for all disciples in every age. Suppose Jesus came to you this evening and said, I am going to bring you into a deeper relationship with me than you have ever experienced before. I'm going to make your faith strong, and your love and your understanding is going to grow exponentially in leaps and bounds. If Jesus came and said that to you and to me this evening, I guess that we would all say, excellent. That is really good news. Thank you, Lord. But what if Jesus said that he was going to do this through hardship and setbacks and serious chronic pain and disappointment? Because that is often the crucible in which strong faith is born. Jesus has just warned about the cost of following him. And the disciples are illustrating exactly that here. And as you look back on your own life, is it not the case that the times that you have made most progress as a Christian haven't been the easy times, but the hard times? It's not that we go looking for storms. It's not that we're meant to jump for joy when crises erupt in our lives. I know the kinds of storms that many of you are going through right now. But we should recognize these as opportunities for our faith to grow. It's an opportunity to show that we have faith to begin with. And it's an opportunity for the Lord to strengthen our faith. This will show me, this storm, this ordeal, this trial, this will prove whether I have little faith or great faith. That's what crises do. That's what this crisis does. The crisis that exposed the disciples' little faith. Then secondly, we have here the response that expressed the disciples' little faith. Not just the crisis that exposed it, but the response that expressed the disciples' little faith. The disciples show here that they do have faith. They have some faith. If they had no faith, then they would have concentrated all their energy on rowing and bailing water and throwing out extra weight and doing everything that they could think of to save themselves. That's what it would have looked like if the disciples had no faith whatsoever of any kind. But how do we know that they have some faith? Well, of course, Jesus tells us, he says to the disciples that they have little faith. But we see it too in how they come to Jesus, who's fast asleep, and they say to the Lord, "Save us, Lord." Now that's interesting, isn't it? Many of these disciples were experienced fishermen. They'd spent their whole adult and probably a good bit of their childhood lives sailing on the Sea of Galilee. They know all about sailing, and yet they come to a carpenter and ask him to save them. Why do they do that? It's because they have some faith, don't they? It's little faith, but it is real faith. They believe that Jesus can do something. It's poor quality faith. It's weak faith. It's little faith, but it is real faith. They've seen enough of Jesus' ministry. They've heard enough of Jesus' teaching to believe that Jesus might be able to do something. Now, they're just not very sure what precisely Jesus might be able to do. They don't go to him because they have great faith, because they believe that he's the Son of God and that he's going to stand up and speak a word and calm the storm. They don't think that. Maybe they thought that he could command the water out of the boat and that would save them bailing. Maybe they thought they could do something like that. And when he does calm the storm by speaking a word, they're absolutely astonished. They're gobsmacked, aren't they? Because their faith is small. They don't believe that he could command the wind and the waves to cease. And in the meantime, they're panicking. They genuinely think that they're going to die because their faith is little. Their problem is they haven't understood who Jesus is. After all the teaching that they've heard, after all the mighty deeds that they've witnessed, they ought to know by now that Jesus is the Christ and that there is no way that he can possibly end up at the bottom of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has strong faith, doesn't he? He has great faith. He's sleeping like a baby in the middle of this gale force storm. It's interesting, this is the only time in the Bible that we read about Jesus sleeping. And here it is, it's on in a boat in the middle of a hurricane. This is what great faith looks like. Keeping calm in the midst of a crisis. The crisis is there. The crisis is real. But there's no panic. He's not going to pieces. And the weaker our faith is, the smaller our faith is, the more prone we will be to panic when the crisis comes. Isn't that so often our problem? Our faith is weak and small, and we panic, and we go to pieces a bit because we don't know and trust Jesus the way we should. It's as if we've forgotten that he is the mighty Son of God who has promised that he will never leave or forsake his people. After all that we've learnt, all the years of Sabbath school, all the many, many, many sermons that we've heard, all that we've experienced of Christ's love and Christ's power, our faith is little, and we crumple when storms come. That's what happens when you have little faith. A relationship doesn't work out the way that you'd hoped that it would, and you're just devastated. You go to pieces. Now, I'm not saying that you shouldn't feel hurt and sad. I'm not saying for a moment that you shouldn't have a good cry. But you know the kind of thing that I mean. Someone who cannot stop crying for weeks and weeks on end, and they're doubting that God could possibly be real when he allows something so terrible to happen to you. Oh, you of little faith, why are you afraid? Do you not know anything about Jesus? Do you not know that you belong to him? Have you forgotten that he loves you? Have you forgotten that he's reigning over the universe? Have you forgotten, or do you not believe that he's committed absolutely to your good and to your holiness, and that he is working all things that happen in your life for your good? Don't you believe that? And very often the answer is, I don't really believe it. Not the way that I should. That's our problem. Little faith. We think that we know what's best. We think we would be better off if our lives were easy and pleasant and comfortable and plain sailing all the time. It's only later on that we realize with hindsight that actually the Lord knew what was best for us all along. Imagine that. The Lord knew what was best. Oh, you of little faith. Or you think of illness. How many Christians get sick, or their loved ones get sick, and they're overwhelmed with fear and panic. Now again, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying for a moment that we shouldn't care. I'm not suggesting that the storms are not frightening or real. They are. This storm was very, very real and very frightening. I'm saying that if you have strong faith, if you're trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't go to pieces. You can do what Jesus does here. You can lie down and you can sleep in the middle of a storm. You can be at peace even though everything is chaos all around you. That's what David experienced, wasn't it? You remember in Psalm 3, I will not fear though 10,000 men be drawn up against me. I lie down and I sleep and I wake again because the Lord sustains me. So many Christians seem to think that it's God's job to make sure that we never get sick. And that if we do get sick, He must want us to get well again as soon as possible. Well, this passage shows us that that simply isn't the case. He leads us deliberately into storms to teach us more about Himself, to help us to sort out our priorities, to make us more holy, because those are the things that really matter. The crisis that exposed the disciples' little faith, the response that expressed the disciples' little faith. And then lastly, we have the result that exceeded the disciples' little faith. The result that exceeded the disciples' little faith. Wonderfully, Jesus always responds to true faith, no matter how weak that faith is. He says, doesn't he, your faith might be as small as a mustard seed, but you can say to a mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea, and it will happen. Later on in the Gospels, a woman is going to come to Jesus who has been suffering from bleeding for 12 years, and in her weak faith, she thinks that touching Jesus' clothes will heal her. How misguided and wrong is that? It's very, very weak faith, but it's real faith. It's true faith in Jesus, and so she is healed. Jesus always responds to true faith, no matter how weak it is. And in here, in this story, at least the disciples do have some faith. It may have been weak faith, but it is real faith. It would have been better if they had had strong faith. They would have had a much easier journey across the sea if their faith had been strong. But weak faith in Jesus is infinitely better than no faith in Jesus at all. They have enough faith to cry to Jesus and ask Him to save them, and that's what He does. Your faith may not be all that you would wish it to be. Your faith may not be as strong as it should be. But if you have faith, use it to cry out to the Lord Jesus in your crisis. Rest on Him in your need, and He will respond. He always responds to true faith. True faith brings the almighty power of God into this situation, into every situation. And we see that here so clearly and so powerfully, don't we? Jesus turns the great storm into a great calm. calm. Matthew deliberately uses the same word twice. A great storm, a great calm. The calm afterwards is as great as the storm had been before. And it's emphasized for us, isn't it, how this is instantaneous. Going from raging hurricane to flat calm instantaneously. It must have been eerie and terrifying. One second you've got these enormous 40-foot waves that are crashing down in the boat and the winds are howling all around, and the next second the sea is smooth and flat as glass and there is dead silence. The younger boys and girls have probably watched the film Frozen. And there's a really good illustration of exactly this at the end of Frozen. And if you saw Frozen in the cinema, then it's even more effective. Because there's that bit at the end, isn't there, where, I'm going to get the names wrong now, but Elsa is she thinks that her sister has died. There's this storm that's just raging out of control. It's really, really loud and noisy. The wind is howling, and Anna is racing to try and save her sister, and evil Prince Hans is coming along with his sword, and he's just about to come down and kill Elsa. Hopefully I'm not going to spoil the end of this for anybody that hasn't seen it, the one or two people in the world that haven't seen this film yet. And just as he's about to kill Elsa, Anna comes in, throws herself in front of her sister, and saves her. I'll not spoil it completely by telling you how that happens. And suddenly the storm stops, and it is completely calm. Just in a second, just like that. It's very, very effective, especially in the cinema with the big speakers that are just blaring all this noise of the storm, and then it just stops. And you almost want to hold your breath because you can hear a pin drop because it's so quiet. Well, boys and girls, that's what it was like on the Sea of Galilee. As soon as Jesus speaks the word, immediately, there is a great calm. The calm is just as great as the storm had been before. It's an awesome demonstration of the power of the Lord Jesus. And it teaches the disciples something that they couldn't have learnt in any other way. Verse 27, the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" Now, Jesus could have sat them down at the side of the lake without taking them across the sea, and he could have said, "Now, I want you to know, men, that I can still the wind and the waves with just a word. If there were a hurricane raging here, I could make it stop instantly, and it would go from a great storm to a great calm, and that's how powerful I am." Jesus could have taught that. He would have explained it much more effectively than I've just done. He could have done that. But this way made the point so much more effectively, so much more clearly. Who is this man? What sort of man is this? Of course, they know the answer to their own question, don't they? Because it's clear from the Old Testament that only God can do what Jesus has just done. And so we're going to sing from Psalm 107, verse 29. "He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed." Or Psalm 89 that we sang earlier, verses 8 and 9. "O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you? You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them." They marvel because they still haven't grasped properly who Jesus was. But now it's much clearer, isn't it? Their faith has been strengthened. It was little. And now, well, it's a little bigger. They've still got a lot more to learn. That's why Jesus brought them through the storm, to teach them more about himself and to strengthen their faith. And friends, that's what the Lord Jesus is doing every time he brings you and me into a storm. He's not doing it to punish us. He's not doing it because He's lost control. He's not doing it because his concentration has slipped for a moment. He's doing it to strengthen your faith. He's doing it to teach you more about himself, about his power, about his grace, about his wisdom, about his goodness, about his mercy. Trust him. Believe that he loves you. Trust that he knows what's best for you. Trust that he knows the best way to bring about what is best for you. And in the midst of the storm, hold on to him in faith. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are those who can say that we are thankful to the Lord for his love that never ends, and that we have experienced ourselves the works of wonder that you do unto the sons of men. Father, we thank you for the times in our lives when you have stilled the storm, the waves of the sea, when we can testify like the psalmist that we were glad when it grew calm and you brought us to the port of our desire, when you have strengthened our faith and enabled us to trust you and brought us through the crises that threatened at times to overwhelm us. And Father, as we look back on how you have done this in the past, it gives us confidence to pray for fresh help and strength for the future. And we do pray this very especially, our Father, for those who are in the midst of storms just at this time, those who are known to us in our own congregation, in our family circles. We pray, Lord God, that you will be near to them and that you will strengthen their faith, that you will enable them to trust in you, and that you will bring them safely to the port of their desire. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.